Corinthians chapter number 7, as far as going verse by verse, just want to remind you what's going on in chapter 7. Paul is dealing with an issue of what they wrote him. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things where ye wrote unto me. Not only did Paul give instruction by revelation from the Lord Jesus, but he also answered specific questions that people had. You know, I'm learning that as a minister over all these years. 7 years here, 7 years in Brother Jordan's ministry in Chicago. And it's interesting, questions are a good way for people to learn. The Lord Jesus asked questions and he answered questions. And so one of my favorite parts of being in ministry is I love the questions. People say, sorry to take up your time with it. I said, I love it. It keeps me sharp. It keeps my mind working by all the verses. But I love answering, giving people light. Paul was that way. And so sometimes Christ did not give a specific instruction about a specific thing. But sometimes he did. And it was based on their questions. And that's what he's dealing with. And what I wrote here was Satan seeks to undermine every institution God created, free will and volition. I mean, there's doctrines that man has no free will. Those are damnable doctrines. The word free will is, you just get a King James Concordance. It's in the Bible. You have God saying things like Israel did things like offer their sons and daughters as infants to other gods, which didn't even come into God's mind. You can do things, sin, that God don't think about. He doesn't think about sin. Israel did it. Free will is in the Bible. So he attacks that. He attacks marriage. We're going to be dealing with marriage in this chapter. He attacked it through the hardness of people's hearts, through not operating in sound Pauline doctrine, all types of things. But then the next thing is addition to the family, children, be fruitful, multiply. Satan seeks to destroy the family, both the husband and wife, and the relationship with their children. Okay? And he does it through the parents, or tries to do it through the parents. So we're going to look at how not to have that happen today. And obviously the disillusion of the marriage, the divorce. And then human government. Satan tries to bring chaos and craziness and confusion out there. Although most of our human authorities are lost, without that structure that God set up, these principalities and powers both in heaven and earth, Satan and his angels still operate in those principalities and powers. So lost man down here do too. But God still wants both until he fixes it. Until Christ puts the body of Christ up there in the future. And then when he puts redeemed Israel and the Old Testament saints in the earth, it's going to be chaos. But there will be more chaos if you didn't have them. Anarchy. So Satan seeks to undermine and destroy all these institutions, free will, marriage, family, and human government. But God wants us to have harmony in all those things. Free will. He wants our will to be based upon his will. That's why you have to renew your mind with sound Pauline doctrine. He wants our choice in a spouse. The perfect will of God is you're a virgin, she's a virgin. You get married as a virgin. You have children, one man, one woman for a lifetime until death do you part. And then there's that purity in spirit, soul, and body. Both of you are grace believers, by the way. All these things. Now, we mess it up. Humanity messes up. But you know what God can do? He can take that messed up situation, and if we start now doing it how Paul says, he could clean that situation. God had cleansed that thing up. I was blessed enough to have an idea when I married Krista. I had a plan and a purpose. It worked out just like I knew it would because I trusted God's word. She didn't even know the Pauline Grace message, but I knew if her heart was soft and she understood the thing of the woman following her husband, it would be that simple for me to teach it. She was ready. She was looking for me. 7-hour Bible study. Bam. Answered all her questions. She's a grace believer. Well, you have to plan that. Most people get married as lost people and they all confused. Somebody gets saved. It's just a mess. But God can work all that out, okay? But the perfect would be just what I said. Two Pauline Grace virgins getting married and being together like that. You won't have problems with all the physical and emotional and spiritual stuff. But even in the midst of that, God can clean that thing up. We're going to see that. Notice he says here in chapter 7, verse 12, where we left off. Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Christ didn't give a specific revelation about this, But Paul speaks for Christ. He speaks in his stead. God uses his sons who can think like him and labor with him to make some judgments. That's called spiritual discernment. Verse 12. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Now, that's either an unbeliever, a lost woman, or a saved woman who doesn't believe the rightly divided word. That covers it all. Believeth, ETH. She just doesn't believe God's word. And she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Now, we saw that with divorce. If your wife, whether she's lost or a believer who's in a denominational legalistic system or lack there, or she's not, wherever, if long as she's pleased to dwell with you in peace, then you're not to divorce her, Paul says. That would be the perfect will of God. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. Now her on her end. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay. By the way, that's a little bit different in our culture. Our culture is so different. The man had all the rights. She would have to leave his house. He wasn't going to just pack up and no. In that culture, she was the weaker vessel. She'd have to leave. That's why he worried about widows and fatherless and those types of things. The man had that. In our day, she got her job. He got his job. They can do whatever. But that's not how God wants it. He wants harmony in the home. But he says, okay, if you're a Pauline grace believer woman and your husband, although he's not saved or he's saved, but he's in a denomination, if he's pleased to dwell with you in peace, it's not all those things I talked about, the abuse and those other things, then don't leave him. Stay with him. Verse 14, four, further explanation or amplification, as Brother Josh says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That is a fact. He's sanctified unto marriage. Now, hold your hand here. Notice he didn't use the word holy. There's a difference. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Both of the words, the Greek words, are similar, but there is a slight difference between holy and 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. No, did I say 2? Sorry, 4. It's going to be 4, verse 2 and 3. 1 Timothy 4, for time's sake, look at verse 3. He's talking about, you know, the heresy of the latter days of grace. He's going to say there's going to be men who forbid to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meat. They're going to say, oh, brother, God put in the law that you can't eat pork and you can't eat unclean meats. Paul already told us, Romans 14, God has cleaned all meats. He showed that with Peter in Acts chapter 10. Forbidding to marry, that was what God says to Israel, particularly their Levites. Commanding to abstain from meats. By the way, Ezra chapter 9, that issue of forbidding to marry, God got on the people of Israel for marrying the lost Gentile heathens around them. And Ezra, they were getting on those men. He says, no, we are pure seed. We're the people of God. Don't be mixing with those heathens around you. But today, who you marry, whether white or black, my wife is white, I'm black, well, you can be eight. You're out. We don't know anybody after the flesh. There's not a person on earth more compatible for me that I've ran into than Krista. The only thing is, she's a night owl. I'm a morning person. But that even works because I get up early. So if Jada Lynn up, Krista can rest and she stay up late. It's all work out. But see, I chose her not even based on color because of who she was. We communicated through email first. We got to bond that way. I'd never seen a woman love God's word as much as her. She just needed somebody to help her in the confusion that she had been dealing with. Well, forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding abstain from meats. You can eat all meats today, which God hath created. I was telling, I believe, Sister Lois, like, we're talking about meats. And if you want to be a vegetarian, that's you. Paul says in Romans 14, you can do that. But that's not something you put on others. In fact, God created animals to be eaten, to serve man, to be beasts of burden. And then in Genesis 9, he says, if you catch it, you eat it. We get protein, those types of things. The Jews had a kosher way of preparing the meats, the clean meats, but he created. Look what he says. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. He said, believe and know the truth. These are believers who know some things. Not every believer has that knowledge in their conscience. Paul says, not in every man, it isn't that knowledge. Over in 1 Corinthians, we'll see that. Not every believer understands and discerns things. It's us grace believers. And there's a knowledge of the truth. That's Pauline truth. And Paul says, every creature of God is good. You can eat any meats. And nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, here's why. For it is what? Sanctified by the word of God. God says it is, so that's good enough. And prayer. Why both? God already told you it's good. And the way that you get your conscience to line up with his is you pray about it. You say, Father, your word says it's good. Now, think about a Jew in that day who couldn't eat swine. And his family had been steeped into that for 1,500 years under Moses. All of a sudden, like Peter is over in Galatians 2, he's eating with the Gentiles. He might have had swine. I'm not saying he did. He could have. But if he didn't, his conscience didn't let him. That's fine. But if he's praying like he got that vision, don't call anything unclean that I have clean. Peter could have prayed about it and actually submitted his conscience to eating swine, bacon, ham. God gave him that freedom. That's what he's talking about. It's sanctified. It's set apart for your use. It's not holy. But it's set apart for your use. Holy means set apart for God's use. And I'm going to show you something. It is sanctified by the word of God. God says it's good. And prayer. You pray to God and that helps your conscience. Now, and it tells Josh and I, if we put the brother in remembrance of these things, these of grace, we'll be good ministers. There you go. Nourished up in words of faith and good doctrine. So we're to remind you of these things. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you come to this passage in chapter 7, verse 14, about children. Now, there's a lot of different ways that men interpret these things. I'll show you what I see from Scripture, okay? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set apart for the marriage. And by the way, not just for the marriage, we're about to see. The unbelieving spouse is set apart for your use. And for your children. So for one, for the marriage. For the marriage. But also for parenting, parenthood. Okay, I'm going to show you something. Just because your spouse is lost doesn't mean that makes them any less your child's parent. It's just your child's parent is lost. We're going to see that. So he set apart or she set apart for the marriage, for your companionship. If it's a man, his wife, he protects her physically. That knock in the night. Don't send your wife down there. You go check it out. The physical, you know, whether you lost or saved. By the way, if you marry somebody, I'm sure something made you marry that person. Now, if it's my daughter, it's going to be a shotgun with these guys. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you marry somebody, there's some type of attraction, okay? But then you now bring children into that union, which marriage is for. That one, the second thing marriage is for, is besides companion, is for childbearing, be fruitful, multiply children. Okay, we're going to see that. And now your spouse has another huge job. Second, look, your spouse comes first. I think sometimes we put it backwards in our culture. Even Christian men and women do this, particularly the woman. Your husband is first with a huge gap like the Grand Canyon to your children. Your children just want mommy and daddy to be in love. They don't see daddy as the low life and mommy as, you know, no. They don't see him like you see him when you're going through the divorce and separation. The child is caught in the midst straight betwixt two. I love mommy and daddy alike. And then they're going to blame themselves. So here's the Grand Canyon. There's your love. Love your husband or wife first. Huge gap in child. Now, I'm saying this from experience. We have a one-year-old who's very needy. And yes, you got to give him all that. But as Jada Lynn grows older and is less needy, Chris and I, we're going to give each other even more time. We're just kind of biding our time because she's a baby. Because once she's out and I hand her over to her husband, if she chooses to get married, it's just me and Krista now. So you're going to always have your spouse. So it's most people kind of put the child first, and then it's always that way. Well, you can give more attention when they're younger, but remember, make time for your spouse. Your child's greatest security is the love of their parents, okay? And it messes them up when that's not there. So then your unbelieving spouse is set aside for parenthood. They're either the father or the mother of that child. Okay? Those are huge. Now, that's what he's talking about. Look here, chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children, what? Unclean, but now they're holy. Now, what's that all about? Holy means set apart unto God. Now, interesting. Hold your hand here. Let's go through some verses. Hold your hand here. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. What is this? Your children unclean, but now are they holy. Genesis 18. Look with me at verse number 17. Genesis 18, verse 17. Genesis 18, verse 17. In the context, the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he has this new man in the earth called Abraham, that he's dealing with him and his people because Abraham believed God. Now watch this. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Talking about destroying Sodom. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. There's Israel. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's the kingdom. Verse 19. Now watch this. For I, what? Know him. God says, I know Abraham that he will command his, what? Children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of. He says, Abraham keeps my ways and he will teach his children and his household. Abraham had other people in his house, servants and stuff. Everybody's going to do it God's way. God, because of Abraham's faith, the children of Abraham, Isaac, even Ishmael for a while until he was sent away, Ishmael got circumcised. They were blessed and set apart unto God. In fact, so much so that Ishmael, you read this about Hagar, God told Hagar, because of Abraham's sake, because that is his son, I'm going to make him 12 princes and mighty. Like he was blessing. He gave Hagar some rest in her soul that the son of Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael, would be blessed by God. And he did. He did. All because of Abraham's faith. That's the thing. It's all through scripture. I'm going to show you something. We're going to build up to this. Lot. Lot, later in the book of Genesis, there's a man named Lot, Abraham's nephew. Before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they get Lot and his... Lot's wife, she was an unbeliever. The Lord says to Israel, he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to be in the last days. That destruction that came down, I think it'll be nuclear warfare. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened when she stayed back. Remember what happened when she didn't believe my word through the angels. She was caught in the pillars. So Lot brought his wife out. He brought his daughters out. But his wife was an unbeliever, so she, God says, don't look back. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. She was an unbeliever, but yet God was going to deliver her from the penalty and the wrath if she would have just listened to God's word through her husband. Just follow your husband, I'll deliver you. She didn't even believe, long as she was with her husband. That's what I'm saying. In that case, the children were delivered. She was grown. She can do what she wants. She looked back. Done. The children were delivered. Now, we know what happened. They got their father drunk, became Moab and Amnon. But that. How about Job? Go to Job chapter 1. It's all through scripture. And I'm going to show you why I'm bringing all these up. That issue of your children unclean, but now they're holy. Job chapter number 1. Job was doing some things. In the Middle Eastern culture, you're under your father's dominion. That's just the I mean, when you hand your daughter over in a marriage ceremony, she's going from your authority. The woman always going to have power over her head because of the angels, 1 Corinthians 10. A woman always has to have a spiritual covering. Always. If you're single or widowed or divorced, it's the brethren, it's the leadership of the local assembly. And there's some practical things by listening to your brother or listening to your father, the way the men mind work to protect you from things. But spiritually speaking, it's the brothers in the Lord, okay, if you don't have a husband or a son. My mother, I'm her protection. When Christ was on the cross, there's his mother Mary down there. There's John. There were other brothers of Jesus there alive, James and Judas and Simon. And he didn't say, Mom, my brothers are with, you know, your other sons will take care of you. Mm-mm. They didn't believe. He looked at John. He says, Man, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Because John was a believer. Christ didn't even put his mother, Joseph was dead by then, in the hands of his own brothers. Because they were unbelievers until after the resurrection. I mean, I understand that. Something happened to Krista and I. We have to think about, okay, who are we going to put Jadel in into? And it, not her side of her family. No. They're believers, but they're not race believers. No. It's going to be Josh and Michelle. We didn't tell y'all that, did we? We're going to write that up. They having a little girl, so if anything happens, we're going to be with the Lord. You, Abigail have a big sister. There you go. Well, we have to think like that. They're young. They have a little girl. I mean, they could, you know, you got to think like that. We, Chris and I have saints here who have deeded their young children to us because they trust us. They know, number one, they're going to be raised in the grace message. I know that's going to happen to Josh unless he lost his mind sometime around the road. Well, there's a sanctity. I know he won't. I'm just playing. It could happen. So it could happen to any of us, but we'd be praying for him. And I know his heart for this word. The chances of it happening is. Well, look at Job. Job chapter 1, look at verse 5. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Verse 5. And it was so, speaking of Job's children, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and what? Sanctified them. Now, what's he doing? And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You see what's going on? That culture, that middle, Job was one of the sons, I believe, in the line of Issachar, it says in the Bible. He was a Jewish man. In that culture, Job's sons are feasting, having their little feast and doing their things. They're young men. But because they're still in their father's house, Job is actually going and offering sacrifices on their behalf, saying maybe, perhaps they've cursed and sinned against God. And what Job was doing was sanctifying them unto himself under his fatherly authority. But he was able to do that in that culture. He was offering sacrifices on their behalf. And God allowed that. He allowed that. There's something sanctifying about one of the parents. Now, what do you remember about Job's family? Okay, so Satan says, I'll touch everything he has. He'll curse you to your face. Who agreed with that in Job's family? Anybody remember? His wife. Why did Satan kill off all his children and all these other things he had and leave his wife? Well, I can tell you, because his wife was an unbeliever. She told Job, her husband, how dare she tell her husband, curse God and die. She not only, get what she said, she's not only rebelling against God, she's rebelling against her husband. She's like, go and die off so I can have all the stuff, you know. Deed it to me so I can do what I want. That's what she was doing. Satan left her because, women, Satan will use you to bring your husband down. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. She says, honey, if you love me, you'll eat this. You're either going to be like the Proverbs 31 woman, do him good and not evil all the days of his life, build that man up to a more godly man, or you're going to bring him down. Satan's going to use you to bring him down. That's my topic in the Seattle Conference, godly women. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 2. And as I've been studying that out over the years, that's going to be the way. That's going to be the way. That's going to destroy that man. That's what Job's wife did. She spoke as the foolish woman. Curse God and die. I don't like God. I don't like you either. Well, God blessed Job's family, not because of his wife, the unbeliever's sake, but because of Job's sake. And God endured his wife because of Job. God endured the children because of Job. You understand? I was thinking about Jacob. Jacob went into Laban's, am I saying his name right? Laban's home, his unbelieving, more shyster than him, uncle, who was using him, who bamboozled him. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He had to fulfill the week for Leah, too, 14 years. He changed his wages 10 times. He was a shyster, but Jacob, he was too. And God kept blessing Laban's family and business for Jacob's sake. There is this blessing. When you're blessed, in the Pauline Grace message, if people just receive it, everybody around you will be blessed. It's interesting. Same way in Scripture. You will be. He told Abraham, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. That's God's favor. That's God's grace. And so because of the man's, in particular, Job or Lot, the family. Now, the wife was grown, so they did their own thing. Lot's wife and Job's wife, I'm sure, it doesn't say, but I have no doubt that she was messed up. Go to Malachi chapter 2, if you will. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter number 2. Look what he says about Israel. Now, this case, it was the men messing up. Malachi chapter number 2, look at verse 13. God says he's going to punish Israel, verse 13. And this have ye done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore or receiveth good will at your hand. Hey, these priests were coming. They were saying, oh, Lord, get these Gentiles off our back. Bless us, bless us. Why aren't you blessing us? I talk to saints all the time who don't know right division. They say, why did God let this happen? I'm doubting my faith. I said, God didn't let nothing happen. He let it happen, but that's your problem. You don't listen to Paul. The more you listen to Paul, the more blessed your life is. And the opposite is true. Israel was blaming God for their problems. God says, you're not listening to my word. And one of the things they were doing that was grievous was how they were treating their own wives. Watch this, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why, God, are you not taking care of us, blessing us? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. You know what he's saying? I've been watching how y'all been dealing with your wives. And that's why I'm doing this. Watch this. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion? Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Hey, he says, when you got married, dude, you made a vow. That woman's your companion. She's your wife. You're her husband, and that word husband's like husbandman. You got to take care of her, buddy. You got to nourish her and cherish her. That she's yours. And because Israel's, particularly their priests, weren't doing that, God wasn't blessing the nation. Now watch this. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Watch this. He said, go back to the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ did it too. They asked him about marriage. He says, what did God do at the creation? He made a male and female one. They two shall be one flesh. Didn't he do that in the beginning? I mean, when did God change that? The answer, he never did. It's still that way. And even though it's been about this time, 3,600 years Malachi is after Adam. Watch what it says. Verse 15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? What is that? What God did back here 3,600 years earlier, he never did change. Mankind had messed it up. Mankind rejected how God does things. How much more in our day? But God never changed his purpose for marriage. There's a residue, just a little bit of that Spirit there. But it's there. That's what he said. The residue of that thing, what he did back here. That thing's going to go all the way through. Just because mankind says, oh, two men can marry one another. Two women can marry one another. God says, I didn't do it that way. One man, one woman, one lifetime. But because of sin and hardness of human hearts, we mess it all up. But the way God did it, it's still there. The residue of the Spirit, verse 15. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make a male and female and give them in marriage back in the beginning? Watch this. That he might seek a what type of seed? Godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The whole reason God created Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply is so that he could make holy children, godly seed. That's the purpose of marriage outside of companionship. The second purpose of marriage is first, number one, companionship, companion. Two, to raise up godly seed. Children are a heritage unto the Lord. It says, I think about this. I thank God. One of the jobs of a wife is to allow her husband to pour into her his heart. And so the person I talk to the most is obviously Krista about spiritual things. She's the only woman that I know who I would be fine with her not being up here listening, because she gets it 24/7, you know, when I'm up. So I thank God, you know, she sacrifices to be in there, and I thank God for all of you. But if you can't, you want to get the doctrine. And husbands, we want to, if you're not a preacher or teacher, you want to lead your wife to the ministry, to the doctrine. Keep getting the word in her. That's how God, I'll help you do that. Because that's important. She needs to be fed, nourished. Nourished means you feed her. And cherished. Cherished means you make her feel like she's your special treasure. That's our life's goal as husbands, is to feed our wives in spirit, soul, and body. And to make her feel every day, not just Valentine's Day or her birthday or Christmas, but every day that she's our treasure. I'm talking to myself, you know, when I do that, I got all, you know. I remember we started this ministry. My wife, I remember it like it was, we came here. I moved here to Minnesota for her, so she can be close to family. But when I got here, she's like, we moving to Arizona. I go, yes, we both hate snow. We moving. We had it planned out. Problem was, I had started, you know, ministering with some saints. Brother Mike Orvis, he was on his way for job opportunity to Pennsylvania. Chris and I had checked. We made plans and all that. Brother Mike said, Brother Ron, you know, you've been around. I know you're Brother Jordan's ministry all those years. Can you help build this ministry? I have to go. And so I said, Mike, I already made a promise to take my wife somewhere warm. But I got to go talk to her. So I went and said, honey, you know, as much as I wanted to minister, right? I said, well, Derek, how do you feel about that? I know we're supposed to move to warm. But Mike said, you know, we got to do this. I said, we'll do this for now and everything. We build it up. And she says, okay. I said, really? You're going to endure these colds. She says, I do. It's for the ministry sake. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I did tell her, though, one day. Sorry. No. Nah. But you know what? The point was, I had to ask her that because I love her. And if she would have said, no, dear, I want to move. I want to go. I'd have said, Brother Mike, love you guys, man, but I got to do this, man. I didn't put my thing to be ministry. Because you know what I know? I could have went down to Arizona and helped Brother Rick Jordan down there. They need help. They need help everywhere. I got guys calling me all over the world talking about they need help. But I decided my wife is here. Her family's here. Eventually, once we build up, there'll be options down the road. But the fact is, that wasn't my number one intention. It was to see what my wife wanted. And once she says amen to it, I was like, let's do it then. Well, that's because I want to nourish her and cherish her. And that's an everyday thing, man. That's our part, okay? Wives, you use who God has made you to build your man up in that faith. Make him a godlier man. And men, we do the same with our wives by nourishing her and cherishing her. Brother Josh will go over that in the book of Ephesians in detail. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me show you something about this, now are they holy. I was thinking about, I wanted to get an example of this. And I found it, I believe, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. For the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1. What does it mean Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In fact, not just 2 Timothy 1, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 first. And it hit me just this morning. I'm just thinking, I think about all week and just said, damn. I said, look, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. And that from a what? Child, from a little boy, child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when he talked about Holy Scriptures, not just the Old Testament, look, Timothy was about 30 years younger than Paul. Timothy, when Paul wrote this as Paul the aged, he was in his 60s. Timothy was in his 30s. How did Timothy know the Holy Scriptures? Well, go back to chapter number 1. He has just said it right here. Verse 4. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee. Paul's in prison. Timothy is struggling in the ministry. People are leaving Paul. His grace church looks like our grace church. They always going to look like this. People don't want the truth. So, same in his day. And he was being discouraged because of that, people leaving. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy was crying because he saw people falling away from the Apostle Paul. And Paul couldn't be there with Timothy. He was in prison. So he says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That's just not, it's like unhypocritical, but it was something that wasn't phony or fake. In fact, it was real. That's what he's talking about. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy. He's reminding him, remembrance. He says, Timothy, you're a real believer, man. You know this truth. You stand for it. You have stood for it. And you will stand for it. Be strong. He tells him in chapter 2, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And take that information I gave and you teach others and then teach others. Trust God. So here he says, that unfeigned faith that is in thee, verse 5, which dwelt first in thy father. Huh? Oh. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother who? Eunice. Well, Timothy had to grow up like I did without a father, huh? Go to Acts chapter 16. The sad state of this affair is Timothy had a father. Timothy's father was supposed to teach him the word of God. Problem was, from the record, it looks like Timothy's father, well, I can make that assumption from the two witnesses that he, what he was and what it says about, if it was his father, Paul would have said your father and your mother, your parents or your father, mother and grandmother. Paul makes it clear that the people who had the spiritual influence in that young man's life was his mother and his grandmother, the women. Now, why? He had a father. Acts 16, look at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe, speaking of Paul and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named who? Timotheus. That's Timotheus and Timothy, same name. Timotheus is how you would say it as how Jews would say it, and Timothy is how Greek would say it. Anyway, the son of a certain woman. Well, he just mentioned his mother over there, which was a Jewish and did what? Believe. But his father was a Greek. Now, I can, from that and other past, I could tell you his father wasn't a believer. Because it would have said his mother and his father were both believers. She was a Jewish woman who didn't do the wisest thing. It's like today, if you were a believing woman, particularly a young woman, you get your heart into some lost man. Well, you know, I can teach him. No. What I did with Krista, that's the normal dynamic. And I was a teacher of God's word in these things already for seven. That's the normal dynamic from man to woman, man to woman. That's an uphill battle from woman to man. When, you know how many sisters in the Lord email me about trying to share with some? I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. It's not going to happen. That dynamic is Timothy's father was supposed to minister spiritually to his wife and to his son. You know what it says there? The mother was. She does what the saints do today. Women particularly get their hearts into some lost man thinking, if I just deal with him, you know, he's a nice fella. He's cute, you know, like that's going to do anything. He's cute and lost. And I'll just have him come to church with me. If I just bring him on, you know, bring your family there, your friends there, and maybe, no, it ain't going to work. Where he's going is where you're going. Leave captive silly women laden with sins. It's going to go that way. I don't know. Well, I know of one case, and that's because this guy had no religious affiliation whatsoever. In fact, he was into, he learned the grace message. She just brought him to church, and then I did the rest. But that's it. I don't know where a woman who knows the grace message shares it with a lost guy or a religious, and then, yeah. Well, it's very few and far between, okay, the dynamic. Here, the mother was a Jewish. She messed up and got with this lost guy. Oh, how Timothy would have. I'm going to tell you something. That affected Timothy's personality. It made him timid. His father, if his father was a believer, he would instill that same strength of a man into his son to be strong. Paul had to tell Timothy, he was very timid spiritually. Even though he was a believer, he had a soft heart, which made him a good believer. I can understand that, not having my father in my life. My mother's scary, you know. Don't y'all tell her that. She's scary. She's soft-hearted. I got her soft heart, but she always worried about things. Didn't want me to play ball because I would get hurt. You know, boys get hurt. But and it's good for the ministry because I can block stuff out. But it brings a timidity to a man, that if you had a father, you got to have somebody who in your corners, you can feel like, okay, I can make mistakes and he's with me. Yeah, I could be free and be a man and make mistakes. And I know he's with me. I didn't have that. So I could see how Timothy's father just being a derelict spiritually affected his life. It does. But can I tell you, ladies, do you know that even though she married this unbeliever, Gentile, even though he didn't do anything spiritually speaking for his family, his wife or this child, she stayed with him knowing this principle? Because at least he had a father. You could teach him that to some man thing, you know. Didn't do nothing for him spiritually. That's why that's the issue in 2 Timothy, to be strong spiritually in the grace. But Timothy, he had a pattern to be a man. Well, he used his father, as lost as he was set apart to parenthood. And had the mother said, well, he's not a believer, I'm just going to leave him, and I'm taking the son too, then that would have messed Timothy up. It would have messed him up. But let me tell you, her faith, ladies, her faith. How hard it is to talk to sisters in the Lord who come to know this and their husbands don't. Most of them are lost. Spiritually speaking, they don't care about this religion stuff. And they have children, particularly sons, who look at their daddy. Even if their father is lost, I mean, that's your hero. That's your dad. And the effects on the sons is tremendous that their father is nonchalant about things or unbeliever. And the mother fighting an uphill battle, but it can happen. I tell them, remember Timothy's mother. Remember Lois and Eunice, his mother, grandmother. Their faith. These women made their young son, Timothy, a strong grace believer. So ladies, even if your husband's not doing his part, you could do that. That's what God is talking about. Go over to 1 Corinthians again. Go over to 1 Corinthians 7. This is a beautiful picture of now are they holy. Now watch this. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband, Timothy's father, is sanctified by the wife, the believing mother. The believing wife is sanctified by the husband, if it was opposite. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That issue of unclean, you remember Isaiah says about Israel, we are all like the unclean thing, sinful. And it says about the Lord Jesus, that holy thing which is conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. And people say, well, why did he call him a thing, unclean, that holy thing? Why would he call baby Jesus a holy thing? It's in reference to Isaiah. Israel was the unclean thing. He's the holy thing. He's set apart unto God. And here's what I see. If one of the parents is a grace believer, a Pauline grace believer, that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about being saved. Bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. You know how he told them back in in the Old Testament, he says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he gets older, he shall not depart from it. It's a principle there. If one of the parents is a grace believer, whether the mother or the father, this thing is bound to happen. In fact, at a higher rate, obviously, than if by them being together. I mean, together in the same house, together, that unit, that secure unit, than if the grace believer departed from the lost person and split that home up. There's a dynamic there of unity, even with a lost spouse, if you're a grace believer, this is the goal. Your children being set apart unto God is the issue. And that's what he means, holy, set apart unto God. The chances of that happening is greater when both of the parents are together. Now, I'm going to show you that there are times where you have to get a divorce and even separate, but that's what you strive to keep. The unit together, keep it together. And when you do that, even if it's one of the spouses, the children are set apart unto God. Now, the question comes up, what happens at the rapture? Okay, your children are under whatever God's age of accountability is for them, or is more of an age of understanding of sin and the consequences. Let's say it doesn't matter if it's a believer who doesn't believe Paul, because they're going to go to the rapture. But let's say you're married, you're saved, and your spouse is lost. You all have a child, let's say, put them at 17 and under. Just because our adulthood, you can go to war as 18, you're technically an adult there. Anything under that, they're a minor, you're in charge. What happens when the rapture comes? The saved parent is going up. What happened with the child? Any guesses? Who says they don't go? Oh, interesting. Y'all smart. Now, it doesn't specifically say, but I look at it. Lot's children, Job's children, Cornelius, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, your adult spouse has a choice to make. Job's wife, Lot's wife, they're grown. But you think, I'm going to put it like this. It's the same question, what happens when babies die? Do they, because they're born into sin, all that. And people, stupid people think that God won't take them to heaven. That's stupidity. You think God's going to let a little baby that's innocent go to hell. But see, that's the extreme. No, they go into, Christ shed his blood for them. That's God's grace. He's do the right. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do what? Right. Okay. So what of my young child? I personally believe that child's going to go. Why in the world would God leave your child, and his whole thing is making that child set apart unto him? Why would he leave your child as a believer with your little lost heathen husband or wife? It ain't going to happen. I'm just going to take that leap of faith right there. It ain't happening. You got to have me believe he's going to leave this innocent child with this lost person and not take it when he takes the rest of the body of Christ. Mm-mm. So, like I said, there's no verse, but I think also I have the Spirit of God, as Paul says. So you can do what you want with that. If you see it opposite, let me know, whatever you want to do. All right, we got about 4 minutes. So elsewhere, read the verse, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set apart to the marriage and for parenthood. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now watch this. I love this one. But it's a great place to end. But if the unbelieving depart, they leave, they abandon the marriage. Husband walks in one day and says, honey, tired of this religious stuff that you're in, this little cult, man, I just can't take it. He's always talking about this Jesus and Paul. No, I'm just gone. He leaves. The wife says, oh, I can't take it. You go under that, I want to be at my unbelieving part. They depart. Watch what he says. For if the unbelieving depart, next word, let. Allow. Let them depart. Well, I thought God, doesn't he want marriage? Well, sure he does. But he does not go over the first institution of free will. And if that person doesn't want to live peaceably and with you, let them depart. Watch what he says. A brother or a sister. It's a saved person. Is not under what? Bondage in what type of cases? Such cases. So a lot of these things, it's the individual cases, God does that. But in that case, you're not under bondage. They ended the marriage. By the way, that moment they left. Now, you can go and legalize it for financial reasons and get the spouse support, get the child support, whatever your case. But the moment they abandon the marriage, you're free in the eyes of God. Done. The marriage is, in the eyes of God, it's done. You're not under bondage in such cases. Why? Watch this. But God hath called us to what? Peace. If they're not pleased to dwell with you, there won't be peace in that home. And your peace is greater by letting them go and just end the marriage. Trust God. If they don't want to be with you, end the marriage. God will provide for you. He called you to peace. He wants you to have peace. We're called to peace. And so that's what I see there. He says, let them depart. It's done. As far as God's concerned, the marriage is. Now, legally, you got to do some things depending on your laws. But as far as God's concerned, before God, my husband abandoned me, my wife abandoned me. He says, you're free. You're not under the bonds of marriage. Marriage is holy matrimony, bonds of marriage, not in that such cases. And we'll end in verse 16 and 17. Here's why. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Paul says, you don't know whether your ministry and your spouse's life. In other words, he's saying, don't hang around because maybe you think your husband's going to get saved. And he puts an O right there. When Paul uses that O, he's saying it out of his heart, like, I feel your pain, but what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? We got to end there. We'll pick up verse 17, but there's no guarantee that your ministry in that husband or wife's life will get them saved. Here's why. God gave them free will. And God will never, ever, ever go against someone's free will. When people end up in hell, it's because they freely desire to go there. God made provisions. He took the second death on the cross. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. The eternal Son of God did it on the cross. But you do have to believe God. And you make the choices. Nope. I'm not going to believe God. I don't believe what Ron says about Christ on the cross. And I'm going to find the way I am. You freely go into hell. If you're here today, or if you're listening, I didn't mean that to be funny, sorry. Yeah. I get that question a lot. Oh, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? I say, well, how can a just and holy God not? You got to deal with sin. And he did. If you're listening and you've never trusted the shed blood of Christ where God dealt with sin once for all, he died for your sins, that's your free will says, I trust him. But he freely did that for us, his shed blood. Why don't you trust him? Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. We get eternal life, the free gift, blessing and favor, unmerited, by just faith, believing God. And if you're saved today, same with your free will, I tell you, 99% of our brothers in the body of Christ, their stuff going to be burnt up at the judgment seat because God is patiently waiting. The book of Acts, Paul is just standing there on the ship saying, listen to me, should have hearkened unto me. You got all this harm and loss, and it's your fault. Why don't we put our hearts into that Pauline grace message? We're here to help you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, rightly divided. We thank you that we can go into your word and get instruction. These things were written to our brethren nearly 2,000 years ago, but they're applicable for us today because it's Pauline grace doctrine, and we can discern these things in each of our lives. Now, we all have different situations. Ups and downs in our family life, our marriages, our parenthood. And so in such cases, you'll give us the particular instruction for us. But we do thank you for these general instructions. We thank you for your word to look into, to get wisdom and understanding. May you make these things clear to us in our own particular cases. May you give us great insight and understanding. More importantly, hearts of faith to believe your word. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.